claims over 800 lives. Also in the headlines, the UK government is facing criticism over a bill related to investigations over atrocities committed during the Northern Ireland conflict. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Syria has announced the illegal entry of a U.S. delegation into its territory as a flagrant violation of the country's sovereignty. Damascus says the trip of the delegation led by the U.S. Deputy Assistant Secretary of State, Ethan A. Goldrich, amounts to a breach of international law and Security Council resolutions. The Syrian government has decried the delegation's meetings with U.S.-backed militant groups in northern Syria. Damascus says the claim that the visit is aimed at addressing the problems of the residents of Deir al-Zor is a sheer lie and reflects Washington's hypocritical approach. Damascus says the U.S. plunders the wealth of the Syrian people and imposes unjust, illegitimate, and inhumane coercive measures on them. A new survey has brought to the fore Israel's internal crisis. It reveals that over three-quarters of Israelis believe the regime's general situation has deteriorated over the past year. The survey was released on Friday by the Cannes public broadcaster. Almost half of those surveyed said their economic situation has worsened. Only around a third of Israelis were found optimistic about the future of the regime. The Israeli regime is facing political and social crises, blamed by some analysts in the cabinet's controversial judicial overhaul. A report by the regime's finance ministry also disclosed on Wednesday that foreign investments in Israel have nosedived by 60% in the first quarter of this year. Former head of Israel's spy agency Mossad has admitted that the regime is enforcing an apartheid system on the occupied West Bank. Tamir Pardo has warned that the greatest catastrophe awaits Israel as it is reaching a place similar to South Africa, a reference to an apartheid regime there.
A former head of Israel's Mossad spy agency has said the occupying entity enforces an apartheid system against Palestinians. The admission has been made by Tamir Pardo, who was the regime's spy master from 2011 to 2016.
Let's say there is a car accident between a car of a Jewish settler and a car of a Palestinian who lives in Hebron or Nablus. Each one of them stands before a different legal system, one under the military legal system and the other the civilian system. In a territory where two people are judged under two legal systems, that's an apartheid state.
Pardo becomes the latest former senior official to have concluded that Israel's treatment of Palestinians in the West Bank amounts to apartheid. That's a reference to the system of racial separation in South Africa that ended in 1994. Leading rights groups in Israel and abroad, as well as Palestinians, have accused Israeli occupation of the West Bank of morphing into an apartheid system. A handful of former Israeli leaders and diplomats have warned that Israel risks becoming an apartheid regime, but Pardo's language was even more blunt. Israel has been practicing an apartheid system against Palestinians, though far more brutally, since 1948. This is when, with the support of Western governments, Zionist terrorists claimed Palestine to be their homeland. Israel launched another war in 1967, occupying more Palestinian territory, such as the West Bank, including East al-Quds, that Palestinians want as the capital of their future state. Since then, Israeli apartheid authorities have created a judicial system that allows them to steal more Palestinian homes and land and dispossess them in order to make way for more illegal settlers. Rights groups have pointed to the discriminatory policies within Israel and in occupied East al-Quds, its blockade of the Gaza Strip, which has been ruled by the Hamas group since 2007, and its occupation of the West Bank.
Because the U.S. was the last pillar to fall, the last domino to fall in sustaining apartheid in South Africa, where it had to fall in line with everyone else. But during apartheid South Africa and the international campaign against it during that regime's tenure, the United States issued the most vetoes within the Security Council to protect apartheid there, to protect apartheid in Namibia and South Africa. And here we're seeing a similar pattern.
Well, the UN has called for an investigation into the forced stripping of five Palestinian women by Israeli soldiers during a July raid on their home in the southern West Bank city of Al Khalil. That move has also drawn condemnation from the Organization of Islamic Cooperation. Palestinian resistance groups have urged action against Israel's racist treatment of Palestinians.
Meanwhile, it has been revealed that Israeli female soldiers have forced Palestinian women to strip naked in front of their children during a night raid on their homes. The revelation has been made by the Israeli human rights organization Beit Salam. According to the report, soldiers threatened to unleash dogs on the families if the women did not comply. Regime forces broke into the Al-Luni family's house in the early morning of July 10. Two female troops took the 53-year-old mother, her 17-year-old daughter, and the mother's three daughter-in-laws, all in their 20s, into the children's room where they were forced to undress. The incident happened in the city of Al-Khalil, while the Organization of Islamic Cooperation has strongly condemned the move. The OIC urged international bodies to put pressure on Israel to end its daily breaches of human rights in Palestine and to take legal action with the appropriate international authorities. A coalition of Palestinian resistant factions has strongly condemned the use of attack dogs by female Israeli soldiers to force Palestinian women to strip naked, calling for a revolution in response to the regime's degrading behavior towards Palestinians. The United Nations has also called for an investigation into the forced stripping of Palestinian women by Israeli soldiers. Additionally, the UN Special Rapporteur on Human Rights in the Palestinian Territories, Francesca Albanese, has said that such incidents are absolutely appalling.
The United States is not just a bystander here. The United States is complicit and a pillar of Israeli apartheid in its provision on unequivocal financial, diplomatic, and military support. That but for that support, Israel could not sustain this regime.
Israel exerts overall control of the territory, maintains a two-tier legal system, and is building and expanding Jewish settlements. Furthermore, Israel has broken a 30-year record for the number of Palestinians unlawfully detained under the highly controversial administrative detention procedure. The practice allows Israeli authorities to detain Palestinians without charge or trial indefinitely. The number of administrative detainees is reaching 1,264, breaking the record of 1,108, which was set in March of 2003, during the Second Intifada.
Iran's president says unilateralism in international relations is damaging the environment, criticizing developed countries for their lack of environmental concerns. The Ibrahim Raisi said some developed countries put their industrial development before environmental issues, which harms the nature and humanity. He added that hegemonic powers do not respect international resolutions on the environment. The Iranian president noted that political issues should not affect the principle of protecting the environment. Raisi was speaking at an international conference on combating sand and dust storms in the Iranian capital, Tehran. Powerful earthquake in Morocco leaves over 820 people dead and hundreds more injured. The 6.8 magnitude tremor struck the country's high Atlas Mountains late on Friday. The quake was felt as far as Portugal and Spain. The earthquake destroyed buildings and sent residents of major cities rushing from their homes. Many people spent the night outdoors, fearing aftershocks and further tremors. The epicenter of the quake was the town of Igil. Buildings have also collapsed in Marrakesh, the nearest major city to the epicenter. The U.S. Geological Survey says the quake is the strongest to strike the region in more than a century. The Democratic People's Republic of Korea Saturday marked the 75th anniversary of its founding with a large military parade in the capital, Pyongyang. This comes as the country's face-off with its southern neighbor and the U.S. is further deepening. Frank Smith has more from the South Korean capital, Seoul.
The Democratic People's Republic of Korea Friday celebrated the 75th anniversary of its founding, with leader Kim Jong-un and his daughter observing a large military parade and fireworks in Pyongyang's Kim Il-sung Square. On this occasion, the parade did not include missiles or large weapons. However, analysts suggest such events, which have taken place frequently in recent years, send a message.
These great parades and celebrations in North Korea serve both domestic and international purposes. They show the rest of the world that this regime is standing up to South Korea and to the United States and to Japan, and that it's ready to fire nuclear warheads if they attack North Korea.
Delegations from the DPRK's traditional allies, China and Russia, traveled to Pyongyang for the occasion, demonstrating stronger ties amid a shift toward more difficult relations with South Korea. The past year and a half have been particularly tense on the Korean Peninsula. Coming to office in May of 2022, South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol resumed large-scale joint military exercises with the United States, and North Korea conducted more missile tests than ever before. The celebrations in Pyongyang come following reports Russia may purchase artillery shells and other weapons from the DPRK. The U.S. earlier this week issued a stern warning.
Providing weapons to Russia for use on the battlefield to attack grain silos and the heating infrastructure of major cities as we head into winter, to try to conquer territory that belongs to another sovereign nation, this is not going to reflect well on North Korea, and they will pay a price for this in the international community.
Despite that warning from the U.S., multiple reports indicate DPRK leader Kim Jong-un will travel next week to Russia to again meet for talks with President Vladimir Putin. Frank Smith, Seoul.
The British government is facing widespread criticism over a proposed law that would shut down new probes into atrocities committed during 30 years of conflict in Northern Ireland. Human rights and civil society groups are strongly opposed to the so-called Northern Ireland Legacy Bill. All political parties in Northern Ireland are also opposed to the legislation. The Legacy Bill returned to the House of Lords on Tuesday and may become law within days. The most contentious aspect of the bill is a provision for suspects to be granted immunity from prosecution. In other words, these suspects include British state forces and ex-paramilitaries who will be pardoned in return for providing information to the Independent Commission for Reconciliation and Information Recovery. The commission is being set up to apparently provide information to families, victims, and survivors of the atrocities committed during a civil conflict that killed more than 3,600 people between the late 1960s and 1998. Russia summons the ambassador of Armenia after the country announces plans to hold joint war games with the U.S. The Russian Foreign Ministry said in a statement that the drills on the Armenian territory are part of what it called a series of recent unfriendly steps by Yerevan. The ministry said those steps also include the trip to Kiev by the Armenian prime minister's wife amid Russia's war with Ukraine. Yerevan has also increased its criticism of Moscow's peacekeeping role in Nagorno-Karabakh. Armenia's prime minister recently said Russian forces have failed in their role to protect civilians and the freedom of movement in a key corridor in Azerbaijani-controlled areas in Karabakh. Earlier, we were joined by political analyst Rustam Safronov asking for his take on the ongoing row between Russia and Armenia.
Well, first of all, it's a long-term task of Washington try to separate former Soviet republics from Russia. To complicate their relations, to be able to create separate different alliances which will exclude Russian Federation from processes in the Southern Caucasus. So that's what it's all about. Pashinyan, even it's upsetting to Russia, he cannot really find a good solution. He is like running around, he's like hunted down. He's in very difficult position. Yes, they have a military defeat, but they want to save the minimum what they had. They want some guarantee for population of Karabakh, Armenian population over there. So, and he's trying to find a solution. That's why he's running to Americans. He's sending whatever, his wife to Kyiv. All of these moves just demonstrate ability or disability to find any sort of resolution for that crisis, to find support wherever it's possible, since they feel Russia did not provide for them enough support to prevent that situation then.
The U.S. is now sending depleted uranium tank shells to Ukraine, even though they were widely blamed for increasing cancer and birth defects in Iraq. It's the latest escalation, which Washington is resorting to as the Russian military continues to prevail against the Ukrainian counteroffensive. Ramin Mazari has more from Chicago.
The United States announced they are sending depleted uranium shells for tanks to Ukraine, even though they pose the risk of serious civilian health issues for generations. The use of such toxic shells by the United States in Fallujah, Iraq, is often blamed there for an increase in cancer, birth defects, and infant mortality. Depleted uranium shells now follow F-16 fighter jets, cluster munitions, tanks, and other escalatory measures which Washington had said they would refrain from using in the conflict.
Piles that much more of an atrocity on the atrocities that we're already committing, the atrocity of overthrowing the democratically elected leadership of Ukraine and forcing it into a 9-year race war. Is a horror that should have taught Americans long before this that their government does not care about Ukraine, does not care about Russia, and it's a hard pitch to say that they care about America either.
The toxic shells were announced during a surprise visit to Kiev by the United States Secretary of State, where he announced another $1 billion in funding.
The new security funding that we're announcing today will also be bolstered by the arrival of U.S. Abrams tanks this fall and by training for Ukrainian pilots on F-16s in the United States, complementing training that is already underway in Europe. In the ongoing counteroffensive, progress has accelerated in the past few weeks. This new assistance will help sustain it and build further momentum.
So far, the U.S. has given some $80 billion to Ukraine, or an average of nearly $1 billion per week since the unrest increased in February 2022. All the Western military aid has so far failed to succeed. The Ukrainian counteroffensive has barely dented Russian defenses. Western tanks often smolder on the battlefield. U.S. leaders now admit the war will continue for years. The obvious Russian success has many questioning the alleged military supremacy of the United States and NATO.
I think that there's no way that the West can win this war, and we're not fighting it to win it. We're fighting it to wear Russia down, using Ukraine as our blunt instrument to wear Russia down, smashing our friends, our allies, into the brick wall in hopes of knocking a few bricks out. But the narrative that has been sold to, is being relentlessly sold to Americans, is that we're on the verge of winning.
Congress is currently negotiating a bill for another $20 billion in weapons, even as polls show 55% of Americans don't want more funding for Ukraine. The influx of money has led to such rampant allegations of bribery that it just forced the replacement of Ukraine's Minister of Defense. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
And that is for this edition of World News. Thanks for being with us. It's bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
in the limelight.
The Zionist regime is turning the basic needs of Palestinians in Gaza, like food and electricity, into wishes. According to reports, with no electricity amid unprecedented heat wave, Gaza houses have become furnaces. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Truth Out noted, it's dark as usual at night in the Gaza Strip as routine power cuts plunge Palestinian homes into darkness. But what has been different during the past weeks is an unprecedentedly stifling summer heat wave. With no electricity, people are getting pushed to their limit. Dina Ahmad, 33, holds her own newborn baby. They both look sticky and sweaty. She puts her son's head in her hand, and the other hand holds a piece of paper, using it as a makeshift fan. The toddler breastfeeds intermittently due to the extreme heat before letting out a wail and returning to his mother's breast. Dina's three older sons understand the situation a bit better. Each of them holds up their own makeshift fan and furiously tries to generate some air. They all sit on the floor. It's much cooler than the couches. Sometimes, during particularly hot afternoons at home, Dina sprays the floor with water as they sit on the tiles for hours in wet clothes. Even though their doors and windows are flung wide open, the heat inside their apartment is unbearable, with no fans, air conditioning, or cold water in the fridge. The power is off during the day for over 10 hours. The power schedule shifts in a complicated dance at the Gaza Strip's sole power plant, struggles to ration electricity for the population of over 2 million people. It's normal for people in Gaza to spend half of their days without power now. Over the years, the electricity schedule has gradually decreased the number of hours people get power during the day. But the standard has generally been 8 hours on, 8 hours off. Last winter, the Gaza power crisis forced families to use alternative and hazardous fuel sources to heat their homes in the cold winter months. In some cases, families died due to accidents from improper use of these fuel sources. The summer is different. As demand for power increases during these months, the power company has to ration electricity even further. As Dina's family languishes in their home, they pine over the ability to have just a single fan on. Dina sighs, "Sometimes I feel that the heat can kill. I find myself imagining that my kids will suffocate." If you can't turn on a fan during the hottest part of the year, doesn't that explain a lot about how we live? She asks. A social media campaign went viral during July in Gaza as people reached a breaking point due to the extent of the power crisis. That the social media messages spread following the electricity company's announcement of a new policy requiring customers to replace their old manual electricity meter with a new smart one provided by the company. The new meter would force people to prepay to use the electricity. For many people in Gaza, in the midst of an economic crisis, that requirement is not within reach. Many people are already struggling to pay their bills on time and would rarely have enough money to pay in advance. In a press conference held in the government media office in Gaza in July, the general director of the electricity company, Maher Ayesh, explained the main issue underlying the power crisis. In short, energy needs in residential buildings and their facilities have all been increasing as the population has increased, but available resources have stagnated or, in fact, decreased in Gaza. Ayesh said, "We have been facing a growing inability to supply electricity since 2000, and that inability only increases as our limited resources decrease over time." A single power plant operates in Gaza. The total need for power in Gaza is about 600 megawatts. The available amount is 250. The Zionist regime controls the amount of fuel Gaza receives. While the messages on social media demanded that the power company improve its services, the company claims that the smart meters will benefit people, as they will optimize their use of power and increase it to 50%. Ayesh said the company goal is that all the 300,000 customers in Gaza will convert to smart meters by the end of 2024. We have installed 50,000 meters so far. But for families like Dina Ahmad, this won't make a difference either way. She says, "I will break the smart counter if they force us to use it. We will live in caves instead. The power company should help us instead of finding ways to overwhelm us." The Palestinian factions in Gaza have often intervened on behalf of citizens in need. This time, they held a meeting with the power company in Gaza and issued a press release after the meeting. The factions stated that the power crisis requires the efforts of all parties to end it. They also called on Egypt to support Gaza, which used to supply Gaza with power before 2018. The faction's statement also affirmed that people's needs must be put above political considerations and urged the power company in Gaza to consider people's economic conditions, especially poor families, by exempting them from using smart meters. Finally, the statement held the Zionist regime occupation directly responsible for the Gaza power crisis. Weeks after the social media messages and the faction's meeting, people's circumstances have hardly changed, and the idea of using a fan during the day remains a pipe dream. Dinal told the Mondo Voices, "When such simple things need a miracle to happen, we see how different we are from the rest of the world," pointing to her sons overwhelmed by the heat, adding, "The Israeli regime siege cut us off from the world, turning our basic needs like food and electricity into wishes."
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
Allah, Allah.
humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم my dear brothers and sisters and welcome back to the series of Talks for Humanity I am Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio and we are talking about human rights in the Holy Quran and this is the last episode we are talking about these rights as I said in previous episodes there are many rights many specific rights that we can deduce from the Holy Quran, but we tried our best to touch very briefly the most primary rights mentioned in the Holy Quran, and the rights that are, let's say, the main root, and the other specific rights, the other following rights are going to be derived from these primary ones that I have mentioned. The last right that we are going to introduce is justice. The right of justice is one of the very significant rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces in His holy book. Of course, this right is not something unknown to the human beings and was not unknown to them. They knew that even before the religion of Islam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a kind of emphasis to this right that maybe has not been given to that before Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, in chapter Nisa, verse 135, enjoins and orders the believers that they have this duty to conduct justice among human beings, even though that justice is against themselves or their belongings or their relatives. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ You have to witness and watch Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and conduct justice in the society, وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ Even though that is going to be against you, أَوْ الْوَالِدَيْنِ أَوْ الْأَقْرَبِينَ Even against your parents, even against your relatives, because Allah, فَاللَّهُ أَوْلَىٰ بِهِمَا فَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا الْهَوَىٰ أَن تَعْدِلُوا There is a conflict within your heart, the conflict between you, what you wish and justice. There is a hawa. Hawa means what you wish, what you like, your desire. There's a conflict between justice and desire. But you are not allowed to sacrifice the justice for the sake of your desire and your wish. فَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا الْهَوَىٰ أَن تَعْدِلُوا In another case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you follow this guideline that I mentioned, if you conduct justice within the society, you will receive the mercy and grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In chapter Ma'idah, verse 42, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنْ حَكَمْتَ فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ بِالْقِسْطِ If you want to judge, you have to judge justly. And then he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes the just people. So conducting justice in the society brings brings up the mercy and grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's another point which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about different areas in which the justice must be conducted. I'm going to share with you this point after a short break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at English Radio at irib.ir.
Welcome back, my dear brothers and sisters, to the series of Talks for Humanity. I'm Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio, talking with you about the last type of rights mentioned in the Holy Quran, the right for justice. We said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, encourages human beings to conduct justice in different areas, but then he wants to emphasize what those areas are for conducting justice. Are we only obliged to conduct justice in the whole society or in a country or in a governmental system in political issues, or there are other different areas for that as well? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that even in your relationships, in your family relationships, among your relatives, among your friends, in your small communities, you have to conduct justice. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the verse that I've recently read says that even though the justice is against you or against your family members, against your relatives, you have to conduct that. It shows that even justice is obliged and is mandatory within the small communities like family, like relatives, like among friends. And as I said, he says that you are not allowed to sacrifice the justice only for the sake of your desire. وَلَا يَجْرَمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ أَنْ صَدُّوكُمْ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ أَنْ تَعْتَدُوا. Even there are some people who oppressed you, they have fired you, they have kicked you out of Mecca, they have taken your belongings, and they've occupied your city, they've occupied your place. Although you have to defend, you are allowed to defend yourself, but you are not allowed to exceed the limits. You are not allowed to violate justice. Even though you have a lot of hatred within your heart of them, you are not allowed to violate justice. You are not allowed to disregard justice. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is something that is obligatory not only for the governors, for all people. وَمِمَّنْ خَلَقْنَا أُمَّةٌ يَهْدُونَ بِالْحَقِّ وَبِهِ يَعْدِلُونَ. The whole ummah, the whole society, all of them, they are obliged to conduct, to help for justice. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the last point, says that the reason why I have sent a religion is that the ultimate reason is justice. لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. We have sent our prophets, our messengers, with the miracles. وَأَنْزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانِ. We have sent books, holy books with them. All of them because I wanted justice on the earth. لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. There are two points. The first point is that I wanted justice on the earth, so I've sent the messengers. And the second point is that I didn't want the justice only be conducted by the hand of the prophets. No, I wanted people, all of the people, all of the community members to try their best to conduct justice. So this is a kind of social mandatory, social obligatory for all the believers, not only for the messenger, not only for the governors. And the last point is that for conducting such justice, something is necessary, which is the having power. وَأَنْزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدِ, which is the sword. It means that the power, it's a symbol of power. Power, political, social power, is quite necessary for conducting justice. Thank you very much. Have a good time. وَالْحَمْدُلِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
Campaigners have accused banks in the UK of discriminating against British Muslims by disproportionately denying them banking services and closing their accounts without adequate transparency and recourse. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, British Muslims have been disproportionately denied banking services and had their bank accounts closed without adequate transparency and recourse, campaigners have said. The Muslim Council of Britain, which serves as the largest representative body for UK Muslims, sent letters to Prime Minister Rishi Sunak, Chancellor Jeremy Hunt, and opposition party leaders recently, demanding the protection of universal banking rights. In the letters, the MCB Secretary General Zara Mohammed said successive governments had ignored the issue of banks withdrawing services from British Muslims and the practice had persisted without adequate transparency and recourse for those affected. Mohammed added, "We urge for an impartial review that not only addresses the mechanisms behind bank accounts closures, but also examines why British Muslims are disproportionately affected by this issue." The MCB's intervention comes after figures from Britain's Financial Conduct Authority named Muslims as the only faith group likely to be unbanked in Britain. The letters also come after former UK Independence Party leader Nigel Farage had his bank accounts closed by Quds, a prestigious private bank for the wealthy because of his political views. The fallout led to chief executives at NatWest, Quds' parent company, resigning and the commencement of an independent review into the targeting of Farage. In recent weeks, Muslim faith-based charities and pro-Palestine solidarity groups have highlighted that they have been subject to bank closures for years as a result of their political views without a major backlash from politicians or the press. While Farage received a 40-page report regarding the closure of his Quds account, many Muslim charities told Middle East Eye they had not received the same explanation. Fadi Itani, the CEO of the UK-based Muslim Charities Forum, says that charities have been facing bank closures for over two decades and are often over-policed by banks and their policies. He told MEE this typically happens with organizations working in more sensitive regions where there is a higher security risk, but we found this to be extended to a much wider definition, creating an unfair burden for charitable organizations to work with. In 2015, the Palestine Solidarity Campaign, the UK's most prominent pro-Palestinian organization, had its bank account with the cooperative bank closed, with no further explanation cited other than the bank's risk appetite. MEE reached out to the UK Treasury for comment but did not receive a response by the time of publication. Also, according to Arab News, anti-Muslim hate cases in the UK have more than doubled in 10 years, according to a new study by Tell Mama, which supports the victims of Islamophobia, The Independent reported recently. The organization, which also monitors anti-Muslim sentiment across the UK, said reported Islamophobic incidents had grown annually from 584 in 2012 to 1,212 in 2021. Tell Mama has provided support to people involved in more than 16,000 cases of anti-Muslim hate since 2012, with more than 20,000 people filing reports in that period. It noted that the COVID-19 pandemic led to a significant increase in online Islamophobia, as well as a significant rise in neighbor-related disputes that turned anti-Muslim in nature. The UK's lockdowns acted as a bottleneck for household and neighbor-related cases, Tell Mama said, adding that 2020 saw 1,328 online and offline cases of anti-Muslim hate take place. Between 2016 and 2019, the highest frequency of offline Islamophobic incidents took place, corresponding to a cluster of terrorist attacks in the UK, the Christchurch terrorist attacks in New Zealand, and to the Brexit referendum results. The spike points in anti-Muslim hate can be explained by the growth of the far right, a coercing political discourse, and the activities of Daesh, Tell Mama said. Tensions over the Zionist regime actions in 2021 had also once again spilled over into reports with an increase of anti-Muslim cases, it added. Well-publicized attacks against asylum seekers and migrant facilities had also led to copycat crimes, the organization said. Iman Atta, Tell Mama director, said, We have produced one of the most detailed studies in the UK with actual case members and classifications of anti-Muslim hate cases covering a decade from 2012 to 2022, adding, this is a decade worth of data from assisting, supporting, and ensuring that British Muslims get access to justice. We hope that this data inspires others to focus on this area of work and to bring to the awareness of many that anti-Muslim hate needs to be peacefully challenged, monitored, and countered wherever it manifests itself. If we are to ensure a society where social cohesion is strengthened, then tackling anti-Muslim hatred is an important area of work that needs our collective effort.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslim's major problem is losing touch with the Quran. 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 كتاب الله.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This hadith is about the death of a scholar and, you know, why it's such a sad event. As you know, Islam is a religion which has given great importance to knowledge, you know, in fact, probably more than all of the other religions, you know. This is actually one of the distinctions and defining features of Islam. There's a very famous hadith and tradition from the Prophet who said, seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave, which implies that there is no temporal limitation for the acquisition of learning and knowledge is concerned. And the Prophet also said, seek knowledge even if you have to go to China, willow be seen, which indicates the fact that, you know, there is no limitation as far as the, you know, any spatial limitation as far as the acquisition of knowledge is concerned. And the Quran also, it gives great importance to those who have acquired knowledge. In one verse of the Holy Quran, we read, Allah will raise those of you who have faith. يَرْفَعُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. This is a famous verse from the Holy Quran. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْإِلْمِ دَرَجَاتٍ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ. And Allah is aware, well aware of what you know. And Allah in this verse, He singles out those who have been given knowledge from those who have faith, indicating that they are a special group and they shouldn't be grouped together simply with those who have faith. And in another verse of the Holy Quran, we read, are those who know equal to those who do not know? Only those who possess intellects take admonition. So Islam is a religion which gives due importance to knowledge. Knowledge is not something that, you know, can be avoided. It is acquisition of knowledge is something natural for man. And once it's been acquired, it cannot be denied. The only thing is that man can, you know, choose not to accept the concomitants and the dictates of his knowledge. You know, understanding, this is involuntary. For example, once the premises of an argument have been presented, you know, man's mind and his intellect has no choice but to draw its conclusion. In any case, in this beautiful hadith, the Prophet speaks about the death of a learned person. He says, the death of a scholar is an affliction that cannot be compensated, and it is a void that cannot be filled.